What I'd like to do this Sabbath, brethren, I'd like to ask you to join me first of all by turning to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The book of Isaiah that talks about this wonderful time that we will be facing here very shortly, called the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the kingdom of God on this earth. And notice in verse 1, it says, "The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, and concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," it says, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." Now, every time the biblical symbolism uses the term mountains, it's talking about nations, fairly large nations. And here it says, "The Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains." It will be the number one lead nation among the great nations that still survive. "And it shall be exalted above the hills," the smaller nations, the smaller countries that are still surviving. And then in verse 3, the following statement is made, "And many people shall go and say." Now, these are the surviving elements of mankind who, after the picture of trumpets and atonement, and then the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, the residing elements of mankind, it says, "As many people shall go and come and say, let us go up to the mountain," or the government of the Lord, "to the house of the God of Jacob," because that will be the leading nation on the earth at that time, Jacob, surviving and also leading the rest of the nations. And notice what the people will be saying. "And he will teach us his ways," because the world as a whole does not know the ways of God. And so they will have to be instructed in the things of God. That's why you and I are being instructed now as a precursor to this marvelous time. We are being taught and instructed in the ways of God. That's why we're here today, because part of this day of observance is one of God's commands for us to be here, to be taught from his word. And remember, the words of God are spirit and life. Jesus said so. He said, "The words I speak," he says, "they are spirit and they are life." Not just a bunch of physical words like human beings, but what Jesus says has spiritual overtones. And we know that all scripture, according to the book of Timothy, says all scripture is inspired by God, and it is God-breathed. When it uses that term, inspired, it means theopneustia, God-breathed. He breathes his very being into these words, and that's why these words go from one generation to another. They're everlasting. They have a spiritual base to them. They're not just words and ideas of human beings that come and go. So here we have, he's going to teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Yes, the world is going to change and learn how to walk in the way of God in a way they do not walk today. They do have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They do not want to acknowledge God's superior hand in all things. Then it goes on to say, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Now, the law plays a very important part in the plan and purpose of God. Not only does it remind us that sin is the transgression of God's law, but the law of God itself gives us tremendous insight in how we are to conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis with our relationship, one, with God, and two, our relationship with our fellow human beings. Jesus was asked that when one of the individuals came to him and said, "Well, what is the great commandment? Well, what is it we're supposed to understand?" And he says, "Well, it can be summarized this way. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor, your fellow human beings, likewise." The reason why is because all of us are on a very special path, and it could be referred to this. It is a path that leads to glory. Glory, honor, and immortality. What God is creating through Jesus Christ in all of us, and ultimately all of humankind, is he's creating a new race of people, a race of immortal beings who will leave flesh and blood behind, because we are a human race, But we are going to give passing of time, we're going to give way to that and move to a higher dimension of life, a race of immortal beings led by Jesus Christ and then God the Father, the head of that divine family. That is just mind-staggering. It just blows you away. And most people have never heard that. They've been so caught up in man-made religions, they've never understood what the Bible is saying. And it says that law is going to go out and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem plays a very important part in the process of God's plan. It will be the capital city, as we believe, of that millennial kingdom. Now, the law of God plays a very important part in something that maybe we have not really looked at as a general rule. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Something that Paul reveals to us that Jesus demonstrated when he was in this world, and it's something that we need to understand with relationship to the law of God, which we're going to explore here in just a little bit. Remember, everything is designed to teach us, to help us to understand the will of God. And the more we read, the more we study, the more we get closer to the mind of God and the mind of Christ, as it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus," in the book of Philippians. Well, in verse 35 of this chapter, chapter 20 of Acts, it says, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord." And what is it? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this plays a very important part that impacts on us every day and maybe in ways we have not really stopped to consider. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you and let you think about them yourself and see exactly what we have going here. Because when we talk about the law going out of Zion, it is to teach mankind certain things that mankind has not understood about the law of God. It's more than just sin is the, you know, the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. We understand that. But there's much more here. Come with me now. Let's take a quick look at Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. When God brought Israel out of Egypt and he was to be their king, he revealed himself to them in a very special and a unique way, in a way that he had not done with any other nation on the face of the earth. Israel was supposed to be his special nation, and they were to reflect, as it were, the things that God himself desired for the nations to know. And they would be able to look at Israel, and they would see, through their example, the things that God wanted the rest of the nations to learn. And in this particular case, we see here in the book of Hosea, in chapter 8 and verse 12, notice, he says, "I have written to him," to Jacob, to the house of Israel, "the great things," notice, "the great things of my law," he says, "and they were counted as a strange thing." The law of God was looked upon as if, well, what's so important about that? Do you remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the two tablets and he encountered that relationship with God? Remember when he came down, there was something different about him. You remember what it was? He literally glowed. He was exposed to the photonic radiation and light that came forth from God himself on that mountain. And it literally adhered to him. And when he came down with the great law of God to give to the people of Israel, he hadn't given that to any other nation. Now he was giving it to his people Israel. And what does he say? They counted it as a strange thing. They didn't see, they didn't capture the vision of what God was doing. that this great and marvelous law contains many overtones of things that we need to understand about this great God, because it reflects his character. It reflects all that he is. And by embracing the law of God, remember what God is doing under the new covenant? He's writing it into our minds and in our hearts, not on tables of stone. And so now we have something very special going on in our life. And we're told, remember what happened to them and how they reacted? Make sure you don't react the same way as they did. Be sure you respond properly to the great things of God's law. Now, what in the time remaining, we're going to examine just one commandment. We're going to take it and we're going to look at it and we're going to chew on it, if I may use that expression, and see what we can learn from this. Because everything is a learning experience when you come to the Word of God. We see what they did back then in the old days of Old Testament Israel. And they didn't appreciate really what God was doing. One other scripture to show you the impact of what the law of God was designed to do. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy has to do with the teaching, the Torah, as it is referred to. It is the teaching of God, and it is the book here, the Torah, and Deuteronomy, that Jesus went to many times in expressing his will and his purpose when he did combat against Satan. It was in the book of Deuteronomy that he quoted against the temptations of Satan. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice, he went on and he had told them about the importance to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did there in Baal-peor when the troublemakers rose up against God. He said, you saw what happened there. He said, and the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. Oh, yeah. They'll never forget that encounter. And verse 4, but you did cleave unto the Lord your God and are alive, every one of you, this day. In other words, to survive means you have to have that relationship with God. You have to stick with God. You know, Elvis Presley sang the old song, I'm stuck on you. Well, we have to be stuck on God in everything God wants us to do. The more we're stuck on God and what he says, then the more God can come to our aid and defend us as he did these individuals at that time. And notice what he says the next verse, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you. Uh-oh. Notice that? He taught them. He was teaching them. Now, what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? There's going to be some teaching. He's going to teach them now, on the world scale, things they had never understood about God or his way of life. Behold, I have taught you statutes, judgments. Even the Lord commanded me, Moses is saying, that you should do this, he says, and whether you go into the land to possess it. Now notice this next verse, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. There is a response that God wants from each of us in our personal life. For this is your wisdom. Remember, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom connects with God's law. And it says here, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Everybody's going to have their eyes on you. Now, what about us? In this world we live at this time, everybody's got their eyes on us. Why do you keep the Sabbath? Are you a Jew? No. Well, yes. We are yes and no. We're not culturally, ethnically Jewish. But spiritually, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And as we embrace the things of God, we follow our Jewish master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So yes, in that sense, we are. Circumcision is of the heart, not the flesh. And so we follow into the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice he goes on to say, and this will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear. See, they were supposed to hear something, the nations. It's called the gospel. The gospel was preached unto them, Hebrews says, as it is preached unto us. And we respond And we must preach that gospel to the world. And it says, surely people will say, this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. That's what was to be the byproduct of that original exposure to the things of God and His law. And they'll say, and the people will say, well, what nation is so great that has God so nigh unto them and the Lord our God, that in all things that we call upon Him for? In other words, the people of Israel were supposed to have a working relationship with God, and any time they wanted to communicate with God, He was there. Now, you and I have a wonderful working relationship with God. It's called prayer. And through prayer, we have a daily working relationship with God, and they are just supposed to do what? They're supposed to see something in us, a reflection. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We reflect now in our personal life a heavenly kingdom. Not a physical kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. And we now are picturing, by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, this wonderful, wonderful event when it comes to this earth, and we are to be involved in the teaching operation of the plan of God. And it goes on to say, what nation is so great and has statutes and judgments and righteousness as all this law? The law of God is indelibly stamped in our life and our character because it reflects God Himself. Now, all of us have done what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God because we've all broken God's law. God has forgiven us through repentance and a process called conversion, and now He is teaching us how to keep that law in our lives each and every day. We don't want to violate it. We don't want to break it because it's a reflection of what God has purposed and has revealed. So, we are then to do what? To take this law and recognize that it has some very deep and marvelous things that we need to explore. Remember what David said? He said, oh, how love I, we have that song, oh, how love I thy law. Why? He says, it is my meditation day and night. Well, what's he meditating? Well, he takes what the scripture says concerning the law, and then he looks at it from all these different angles. And we're going to look at one angle of it today just to whet your appetite and show you how we are to do this very same thing. We're going to take a look at what I call the giving commandment. The giving commandment. Now, the question is, you know there are 10 words actually in the Hebrew, and those words are expounded further into a full understanding of what we call, commonly call, the Ten Commandments. Now, which one would you guess would be the giving commandment? I want you to think for a moment. The answer is the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment says, thou shall not steal. What's the flip side of stealing? Giving. Giving. I mentioned it to you. The Lord said it is more blessed to steal than to... No, He didn't say that, did He? He said it is more blessed to give than receive. The world wants to receive. It wants to take. It doesn't want to give. The interesting part of too much of the giving that sometimes goes on is that there are ulterior motives involved. There's something they want. I'll give to you if you give to me type thing. What did Jesus say? Well, somebody wants to come to dinner, you do this, but you don't, no strings attached. You just do it because you want to give them a nice meal. You want to do something kind to them. Now, why is this important to think about? Because the Eighth Commandment, it deals with something that God wants us all to learn, to be like Him. Does God steal from us? No. What does God do every day? He gives to us. We're here today because God gives us every breath we breathe. Didn't happen by accident. Didn't happen by spontaneous generation either. It happened because God created us and gave us life. Genesis tells us what? that he blew into the nostrils of the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, as well as woman as well. So there you have a very important, God gave life to the human race. He gave it to us. He didn't take it away from us. He gave it to us because it's part of his plan, this thing of giving. Now, what is it about God that we know about him? He's the creator, revealed as the creator. That means everything is under his ownership. And if it's all under his ownership, what is one of the commandments that says concerning this ownership? He says, thou shalt not steal. Now, why is that important to learn? Because we live in a world where people are stealing all the time. They're stealing all the time. They're stealing from one another, but most of all, they're stealing from God. The Bible talks about giving God praise. No, they praise their own hand, and they worship the work of their own hands, and they don't give praise to God. But praise is something that God deserves. But mankind steals praise and gives it to things that are idols, things that are not worth anything. The law of ownership has to exist because you can't steal anything unless there is somebody who owns it. Somebody has to own something. Isn't it interesting that God talks about, for example, in Malachi 3:8, he says, wherein you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Oh, that's stealing from God. And what else goes on? God says, you are my stewards. Oh, that means every one of us have something that we own as stewards of God. We know that it all goes to God, but we are still accountable. As we heard in the sermonette message, we are accountable for our actions. What are we going to do with the things God has given? Well, people do what? In this world, they want things, and they'll do anything to get those things. And what they fail to take into account is, Jesus said it, he says, what if you've gained the whole world and lose your own soul? He says, you've lost it. You've misunderstood. You've been stealing, trying to take and get, and instead you were here to learn the give way. Because if we're to be like Jesus Christ and God the Father, what have they demonstrated to us? They give constantly to us. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you have been given a new day. You look out the window and you see a beautiful sun shining. You've been given a beautiful sun to look at. Or you've been given rain that day. Remember, it says the Lord makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Now, what do the just do? They give thanks to God for that because they know where it came from. But what about the unjust? They take it for granted. They steal from God by not giving him the praise, saying, thank you, God, for that wonderful, beautiful rain that we just experienced. It happens in so many other little ways, and every one of us have been guilty of stealing from God and that eighth commandment. We just don't see it that way because we look at ourselves and we say, well, I didn't go to a bank and rob a bank. I didn't steal. Or I didn't do this. Those are the most obvious types of stealing. But for example, when was the last time you stole by not giving somebody a smile? A smile, you say? Yes. You're supposed to, blessed are those that give. Which would you rather have, a smile or a frown? Well, you turn the frown upside down. We all want to have somebody smile at us. We don't want somebody, hey, hi, how are you? You know, and they wrinkle up their face and they look like they're going to hit you one. That's not something you look forward to. And what about a good old hug? You can give a hug, and it's nice. You know, there used to be a little bumper sticker on the back of cars, and I think one church used to do that, promote that for a while. They say, have you hugged your child today? Well, I'll tell you, everybody likes a hug. I'm a hugger. You're a hugger. You like to be hugged. It's an affirmation that you are appreciated as a fellow human being. Now, there's a right way to hug and a wrong way. We're not talking about wrong hugging. We're talking about just a polite social hug. And we want that to be the understanding of all things, that what we do on a high caliber to the glory of God. So what else do you do? Well, look at this wonderful after get-together we're going to have. A lot of people had to put time and effort into that to give to us a wonderful occasion that we're going to celebrate, a pre-feast meal after the service today. Now, what if they said, I'm tired, I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to put forth any effort? Well, then what are we saying? They don't want to give. Now, they are not necessarily thinking of this, but when they don't desire to do their very best and put something into it, then we actually are all hindering ourselves in a very serious way. For example, if you're on a program of any type, if you're going to sing in a chorale, you can't just sing haphazardly. You have to put your best effort into it. You have to, as we use the term, whether in professional ethics of all types, you have to give of yourself. If you don't give of yourself, it ain't going to go anywhere. When you have a talent program like America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent, you hear the judges, and what will they say? They'll say, you need to raise that up a little bit, the next notch, because it's just you just kind of sang it to us. We don't want you to just sing it to us. We want you to really sing it to us. Put yourself into it. Give yourself into it. That's the point that we're talking about. We have to really give of ourselves every day. Now let's translate it just to other simple little things. What if a husband sits down at dinner, wife has worked hard all day, she comes home, she's got the meal all set, and sits down and he eats it, and she's looking at him and waiting for something. What is she waiting for? Affirmation that it was a good meal. And saying, well, honey, that was great. You have to give compliments, don't you? You don't look at her and say, well, I ate it, didn't I? That doesn't go down well. You know, if that's the way you feel, cook it yourself. Cook it yourself. You see the difference involved in giving and taking? What woman does not appreciate her husband giving her a kiss? And what husband does not appreciate getting a kiss in return? But what if one gives the kiss and the other one says, I'm not going to kiss you? Well, how do I know you love me? You have to show it by giving. How do we know God loves us? I submit to you, dear brethren, he gives to us beyond our wildest dreams, and we can't thank him enough for it, because we as human beings all too often are too cotton-picking selfish. We're thinking only of ourselves and only want what we want, and we forget to give him the praise when we're singing, not just to sing. Sing! Put something into it. Let him hear your voice. Even as the scripture says, make a joyful noise if you can't even keep a tune. Let him know you're happy about what he has done. Because don't we have a song years ago we used to sing called Count Your Many Blessings? Count your many blessings. There are so many blessings that we have that we can't. And when we don't take opportunity to thank God for that, we're stealing from him. He says, where's my glory? Where's my acknowledgement? I mean, did you think these things just happened by spontaneous generation? He says, I know there's a lot of fruitcakes out there that think that. But we know what they are. Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you see the things that are out there, the beauty of those clouds in the heavens, and you look at rain, and you look at the sun, and you look at the beautiful oceans, and you go here to the feast, and you rejoice with your brothers and sisters in Christ, why are we doing this? Because God has taught us this. That's why. We didn't know this before. We didn't know how to come in and go out. We didn't know how to thank him. We didn't know how to appreciate family and loved ones. And this is what Jesus said. How are they going to know that you are my disciples? If you have love one for another. But if you have love, that means you're going to be giving an outgoing concern forever. You're not going to want to hurt anybody. You're not going to want to say things. You know, people have been in the Church of God in past years, and sometimes we call them caustic members in the church. They say things and they get caustic. They don't say kind things to people. And it really throws a curve because you say, that shouldn't be in the church. Well, this doesn't happen just in ours. It happens everywhere, in all congregations, whatever they are. You've got caustic people everywhere. But we're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to say kind things to one another. You know, we don't look at our mates and say, I hate you. We say, I love you. Why is it that the whole world constantly wants love? Why are they hungering and thirsting for love? Because God is love. And God has placed us on this earth to learn some lessons of giving. And this eighth commandment is very important because, again, God is the property owner, this earth. And he says, what is it that you see and appreciate that I have done for you? And boy, I mean, we can't say thank you enough. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. The greatest country. That's why everyone's hightailing it to get here. To get to the blessings and the things that God has poured out on this country that other nations just don't have. You ladies, what a blessing that you live here in this country, that you don't live in a place called Saudi Arabia, and you look at another man and your husband says, that's it. Let's stone her to death. An honor killing. She did not have permission to look at that man. And I saw how she was looking. And to cover them up and put them 20 paces behind and segregate them off to the side. You ladies have a wonderful blessing that you live in the United States of America or any of the Israelite countries that treat their women in a much more honorable way than some of these other countries of the world. So we have much to be thankful for. God's plan is to give gifts to men. You see, in Exodus 20:15, we were told, thou shalt not steal. That's the commandment on the one side of the coin. Flip it over, and if I'm not supposed to steal, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to give. That's what I'm supposed to be. It's the give way of life that God is teaching us. The world has got to learn that. That's part of God's law. Also, you remember in Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, there was an example of what is called the law of gleanings, where if you had your farm and you had your crop, you were supposed to do what? Harvest your crop, but you were supposed to leave the corner edges and some of that grain there so that what? That the people who are having a hard time could go and harvest their food and have something to eat. That was an example of love. By a law that is designed to show you, you should be careful in terms of the needs of people. Now, we also have to recognize that we live in a day and age where there's a lot of con artists out there. And you and I are told we must do what? We must discern carefully, is it a legitimate need? And if it is, do what you can to help within your means. Proverbs says, if you can help somebody and it's in your means, don't tell him to come back tomorrow. He needs it today. Help him now. But on the other side of the coin, we find that there are individuals who know that once you are a part of a giving organization in the church, they somehow know how to feed you what they call hard luck stories because they want something from you. They want you to feel sorry for them and to give them something. Normally, it's your money. But the problem in that is that you've got to discern carefully because we've had many people like that over the years in the church. They seem to come in and take advantage of people's kindness. The thing you and I have to be accountable for, as we heard earlier, is that we have to discern, is it a legitimate need or is it a non-legitimate need? Because if it is not legitimate, then you and I must say no. Because if you give at that time, you are aiding and abetting. You see them on all the corners. There's these guys, I see them all the time. They're there with their signs, and they're sitting there, you know, God bless, I'm having troubles, I can't, you know, I want food, eat, you know, please help, this type of thing. Well, you know, if you stop to put anything in their little handout that they, or coffer that they've got for you, you know where they're going to head, to the nearest liquor store. Because they're winos. They want what, you know, will help them get another bottle. You do something like that, you're aiding and abetting. You're aiding and abetting. You're not helping the person. And individuals like that, they just need to learn that their way is not the way they should go. They've got to change. And that's the problem. They don't want to change. They want help, but they want it their way, not necessarily the right way. So you and I have a constant discerning responsibility, because you don't want to do something that adds to a person's problem that they're struggling with. If they're an alcoholic, you don't want to put something in their hands that's going to feed that problem. You've got to help them over that hurdle. And that's where, again, discernment comes in. If we're going to give, we have to give God's way. Now, God gives in a three-stage progression. It's a three-stage progression. He gives generously to all. That's the just and the unjust. The whole world is receiving blessings from God, not because they deserve it, but because God is a loving God, and He loves to give to His children. And we are, as human beings, His children, made in His image. Then, to those who give back to Him, how do you give back to God? Well, you're doing it today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God said to keep it that way, but you didn't have to do it. You could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. You're a free agent. Free agent can choose what you're going to do. And so God has outlined what we should do, but not everybody does it. To those that give back, God promises that He's going to do what? Let's take a look at Mark 10 and see what He says. Because there are many individuals who have had to make sacrifices for the truth of God. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. Mark 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man, no woman, that has left a house or brethren or sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the Gospels. In other words, it's telling us here that people have had to make sacrifices for the truth of God. And if we have had to make sacrifices that involve any of these elements He outlined, it says, notice the verse 26, but he shall receive 100-fold. In other words, God will give back much more now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, and so forth. And you say, well, now where is that? That's where the church comes in. Your church family then begins to become a family to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have elderly ones who become like mothers and fathers, and you have younger ones who are like brothers and sisters. And so whatever you give up, God automatically says, you did that for me, you gave it that as a gift to me for the truth and for the gospel. Well, here's what I'll do for you. I'll provide for you a family who understands what you're involved in, because you had to make that sacrifice, because they had to make that sacrifice. You're all in it together. And he says you will have persecutions, people who will not understand, and they'll make life a little difficult for you. He says, and in the world to come eternal life. The ultimate goal is to be brought into an eternal relationship, because we are to become a race of immortal sons and daughters of God, led by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our King of Kings. Let's take a look at Luke 6, verse 36. In the book of Luke, in chapter 6 and verse 36. Be you there merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. It says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So he's outlining behavior and how we should conduct ourselves in our dealings with other human beings. Next verse, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. It's what Ecclesiastes says when it says, cast your bread, your efforts, your resource, cast it on the water to help others, and it says it will come back to you. It comes back to you in ways you wouldn't believe, because there's a God who sees everything. He sees your giving heart. He sees your giving spirit. He sees that you want to give as God has commanded us right here through Jesus Christ. Give. What did Paul say? That the Lord Jesus Christ said it is more blessed to give, because when you give, it changes you. It changes you. You start to see reactions in other people. And when you help somebody who is in a legitimate need, then what happens? You see it. They say, thank you. I appreciate so much what you've done. Thank you so very much. And when you receive that, and it's a blessing to you because it changes you, and it does with what God's very word says. Psalm 19, verse 7. Let's go to Psalm 19 and verse 7. And this is why God gives his instruction to us. It changes us. It makes us what he wants us to be. Not selfish, self-centered individuals, but giving individuals. And I say that we have some very wonderful giving individuals in this congregation. And God will certainly bless you for the kindness and the mercy that you have shown to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always raise a big flag and hoorah, here, look at what somebody did. But I'm telling you, we've got some wonderful people in this congregation that have done some wonderful giving. And they don't ask for any acknowledgement. They just do it, because they know that's what they need to do, to give. And God blesses them for it. And God says right here in Psalm 19 and verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God has given us wisdom above and beyond. That's why David could say and write the Psalms under the inspiration that he did. He said, you have made me wiser than the ancients. The people who are supposed to know, they don't know. And you have given me understanding, which is above and beyond. He says, it's absolutely phenomenal. And David writes these things from his perspective to help us to see that God's law is when it entered into our minds and our hearts, it's a process of converting our very lives. It's changed. That's why it has to be written in our minds and our hearts. Because when that change comes, if that law is not embedded in us, then we can't be changed. Because we wouldn't follow the precepts that God has been teaching us. We'd be following our own selfish outlook toward life. And God says, I didn't put you here for that purpose. I put you here to learn of me, to learn of my ways, and to love one another as I have loved you. Now that's a process. It takes time. We don't learn that all of a sudden. But as we give to God, he gives back. He a hundredfold. He's always there to give you more. You can't, as someone once said, you cannot outgive God. You just can't. He outgives us in every aspect of life. And all we can do is say thank you. Sometimes I have to admit, in my prayers, I say, Father, please forgive me. I don't mean this to be vain repetition. You said don't pray vain repetition. But I'm sorry. I can't find another word to say better than thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I just can't thank you enough. Thank you for this. Thank you for family. Thank you for loved ones. Thank you for brethren. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. But thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. Because without him standing at your right hand as our high priest and Savior, is our atoning priest, as the book of Hebrews said, I wouldn't even be able to talk to you, because I can't come to you except through him. That's how wonderful he is. And you sent him to him because you gave us the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son. When you dwell on that And as these holy days approach and the Day of Atonement, it is a good time to read the book of Hebrews too, because it talks about the spiritual application. You know, the Old Testament gives you the outline, the mechanics of how it was to be done. The New Testament shows you how Jesus Christ fulfills all that. And it's a beautiful picture given for our learning. To those who learn, the third aspect of that three-stage progress is to those who learn to give like God gives, and you internalize that eighth commandment, that you would never think twice to want to steal from God in any way, shape, or form. That's something that has to be learned, because we steal from Him in time. Time? What time? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People steal from God all the time. They don't give Him the real awareness of what these things. We're supposed to think deeply on these things. He gives without limit, and eternal life comes with eternal riches beyond words to describe. All of this is impacted in the very commandment that we're thinking of here, the giving commandment, which we sometimes call the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Can you imagine what a world would be like if suddenly everybody stopped stealing from one another? I mean, the physical aspect. The police would have a hard time doing their job, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have nobody stealing anything. Nobody stole a car today. Nobody stole this. Nobody stole from the banks. Everybody's loving one another. They're giving to one another, helping each other out. Now, one thing is for sure, that can be a credit to the United States of America. With all its problems and all its difficulties, it is the most giving nation physically on the face of the earth. It gives more than any other nation, and historically has demonstrated that again and again and again. So that teaches us something right there, that God has allowed something in this nation, that the people, the character of the American people, has been one of wanting to help in time of need. Not always do they do it for the right reason, but they want to do it, and it is a character trait. Spiritually, we're to go above and beyond that, and that's where the foundational building of the kingdom of God, when it comes to this earth, the whole world has got to learn this very thing. God is going to hold back a little bit for some of the hostility. When He comes to this earth, it says in Zechariah 14, that some of the nations are not going to want to play ball. They're not going to want to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles where they can learn these things. And so God is going to say, would you like to go for a period of dry spell called drought? Because if they don't come to learn, to start giving instead of selfishly wanting things, He's going to do what? Shut the heavens off. He's just going to turn away. And then if He has to do more, He applies other pressures to bring people to their senses. You and I have the pressures of this world, and they come at us in many different ways. You know, one of the stories that was given, and the disciples said, well, when did we do these things, Lord? When did we see you? When did you do this? He says, well, remember? He says, when you did it to the least of these my, He says, you did it unto me. When you give a person a cup of water when they're thirsty, you have given them something. You have demonstrated what God says we should all be thinking about. How can I give? How can I give to my family? How can I give to my friends, neighbors? This is very important to God, because 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says we are all bought with a price. There was a heavy price paid so that you and I could function in this calling at this time. Not everyone has been given this understanding. How are we giving back to God in appreciation for the knowledge He has given us? If we're not careful, see, knowledge can puff up so you know certain things. What good is that? If you don't exercise and do what the knowledge has taught you. So these are things that, again, God gave marvelous gifts to mankind in the form of all these marvelous things, when you sit down and you have dinner, the joy of eating. Is there going to be eating in the kingdom? I think so. We're not going to stop that. There's even going to be eating at the marriage supper. Get into the book of Revelation. Talks about some trees back there and the fruits thereof, and we're eating them. So there's a lot of things we don't fully understand and grasp and comprehend yet. Our timing may be off, but the Word of God is never off. We may be missing certain basic points, but God in His greatness will bring it to conclusion. He'll show us what we lack, and that is that you may be the children of God. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 5, 45. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He says, that you may be the children of God, of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? You're not following the example that God has outlined. He says, even the publicans do the same. But if you, as saints, He says, if you, your saints, your brethren, or salute your brethren only, then what do you more than others? But be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect or mature. God wants us to be the children of our Heavenly Father in the way that He has outlined in Scripture. The conclusion is this, that for the kingdom of God to really explode and take off like it will be prophesied to do, people will have to learn. There's going to have to be a whole lot of giving. It's not going to be a kingdom of taking. It's a kingdom of giving. How much can you give to make your fellow human beings happy, satisfied, fulfilled? Everyone pulling together. It says, where two or more are gathered together in Ecclesiastes, you have a good reward. What happens when everyone is working together and not fighting one another and everyone is working for the same goal? It's going to be a wonderful time, brethren, an absolutely wonderful time. People will be doing exactly what God says. They will recognize that since He is the owner of all things and that we are merely the stewards of what He has given, that we have an obligation to give back to God what God has so graciously given to us. What has mankind's history been? If you look back on it, you will find that nations basically have always been out to get, to take from other nations, to get from them. And they go to war to take what they have, to take their land, to take their things, whatever they may have in the possession at that time. God says, no, no, you're not going to do that in My kingdom. You're going to share all the bounty that I have provided, and you're going to help one another. And you're going to learn what I have commanded you from the beginning. The fulfilling of God's law is to love God and to love your fellow human beings. And in so doing, God will be glorified. That is His will and purpose for all of us. And to that very element, Jesus Christ will come back and spread the spirit of giving and service in the kingdom of God. What did He tell His disciples? A closing thought. He says, when they were all fighting to be who is going to be the greatest, He says, no, 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 no. No, that's not it. Well, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We have to serve one another because when we give, we're happy. We're happy. And even Jesus said that on the night of the Passover when He gave instructions. He says, happy are you if you do these things. If you want to be happy, that's how you do it. You learn to give happiness, spread it around, give it to people, because today people are very unhappy. you have in your possession what absolutely can be determined as the spirit of happiness through God's Spirit. He's shown you how to be happy, and he tells you, show other people how to be happy by doing the will of God. And in so doing, we have a wonderful opportunity at this Feast of Tabernacles to show the world why we're so happy. And they're going to be looking and wondering, how can you be so happy when we're so miserable? And the answer is, it's what you do that makes the difference. May God grant us all a wonderful Day of Atonement that is now approaching. As we prep for that, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, let's, as we say, in what was heard on 9/11 by an individual who saw a terrible act about to take place, and he said, all right, everyone, let's roll. It's time to roll to the glory of God.